All right, this evening, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to, I'm going to go back to the third chapter of Hebrews. I haven't been able to get off of the concept of what happened to Eve in the garden. And I've spent so much time with this, but I still feel like I'm not quite there. Just simply because, if you think about it, Eve was deceived. You know, Adam was not deceived. They were both warned not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by definition, the knowledge of good and evil is man's morality. And if you start messing with man's morality, by his morality, he thinks he's good. Yeah. And by his morality, the Jews, for example, said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah. Now, Eve was warned not to touch I almost said what she said. Yeah, she wasn't warned not to touch it. They had to care for the trees of the garden. But the serpent, got in a confrontation with her and got her thinking on her own apart from what she should have known, having been created in the image of God, from a rib from Adam's side. And so she fell right into his scheme. And then when you think about it, have we changed at all in the 6,000 years since the garden? What is man still think will make him like God? It's his knowledge of good and evil. But he didn't get it from God. He got it from the devil. So we deal with it over in the book of Romans, and those 30 uses of sin in the singular with the definite article, completely ignored by the translators. Why? Well, they just didn't, they just said, well, the Greeks use the definite article more than we do. There's no significance to it. But then if you think about it, it's the largest concentration of that use anywhere in the Word of God. 30 times, chapter 5 and verse 12 to chapter 8 and verse 3. 30 times. You find scatterings of its use. We have one of them in this third chapter of Hebrews, in the 13th verse. Yeah. And we'll go into John and his gospel and also in his epistles. And you'll see a scattering of maybe two or three uses of it. And as a consequence, we have to think back, okay, what did man gain from that tree? He gained a knowledge of good and evil. By definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. Okay, by definition, what is believing in a God that makes you moral? Whatever religion you want to pick. Because they all brought their fruit from the same tree. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, do we get to heaven by the life that we live? Is Peter really there at the gate? Poor guy never gets any sleep. People dying day and night. And he's got to check them all out, without, in the first place, it'd be a monumental task if you consider how many people die in any given day worldwide, And the whole concept is nonsense. But the whole concept is based upon the fact man can't get away from his personal righteousness. He's steeped in, you know, well, we used to watch Red Skelton and different things, and you'd have kids with in different TV shows, and mom and dad, can you tell me anything about the vase in the, you know, in on the dining room table? And I don't know, I've been good. That's the first words that come out of their mouth. I've been good. I happen to know about it, that I was throwing the football in the house and hit it, and it went flying. And so I thought I got all the pieces so you wouldn't remember it. You know, sound familiar? Yeah, we've all done something like that. You know, it's just part of being human. And when the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, it means it. It's not a matter of, you know, do some people push the limits a little more than others? Absolutely. But they're both going to hell apart from Jesus Christ. Why can we say that? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what?
No man.
And when he says no man, he's God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as we go through the scriptures, we have that choice in Genesis. The choice between the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, and every comparative religion class in the various universities around the country, they all have comparative religions. And if you look at things from man's point of view, there is a comparison. Because man looks at all of the religions from the standpoint of his own concepts of right and wrong. And just because their concepts are a little different than my concepts, we're still operating on the basis of our understanding of right and wrong. And that's where virtually every religious system in this world, and almost all in the day in which we live, almost all of what we call Christianity is based upon what man can do for God. Well, the fact of the matter, the scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's not doing, that's hearing. And so we go a little bit further with that. You know, faith cometh by hearing. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So all of the influence upon touch not, taste not, handle it. You know, in any society, there's an agreement upon what that society might think is right or what that society might think is wrong. But is that a good standard? No, it's based upon the ego, you know, the human mind. It's what's good for me, you know. And, you know, you can carry it from one extreme to another. It's good for some people to shoot other people and kill them because they're messing with our territory, you know. So in their mind, murdering their enemies is good. Yeah. And then we have nations and Israel at the present time. We all know about Hamas attacking. And now all of a sudden we get all
bleeding heart.
What was it?
Bleeding heart.
Yeah, that's what I was looking for. It wouldn't come to me. All of the bleeding hearts in the world, the moment that Israel gave a very strong retaliatory attack, and there were far more Arabs killed in that attack than there were Jews, what's that say? You don't want to die? Don't leave me alone. That's really what it says. But the you know, I was just making reference to the kids' blankets here, you know, and for where we were sitting, you know, I said, look at that blanket over there to John. And I said, all you can see is peeking out one little corner was about a quarter of an inch of something white. Here I can see it's a much bigger label because it's turned. But from where John and I were sitting, I said, that little piece of white showing there compared to the rest is Israel in the Middle East. You know, she doesn't have all of what she used to have. And the entire land of Canaan was given to Israel. And with Jordan and with, you know, the Arabs were promised when Israel, became a nation again, May 14th, 1948. It became before the United Nations, and the United Nations passed the bill to make a homeland for Israel. The amount of land they were going to give them was never even close to what they had in the days of our Lord, okay? So, but the whole land, according to God's promise, belongs to Israel. It's just a little tiny place, you know, it's smaller than the state of New Jersey, you know. And they're close to Rhode Island. Just a little bitty sliver of where the Arabs own the greater part of the entire Mediterranean world, both south in Africa, you know, and in the countries of Europe, you know, Muslims. You know, Muslim birth rate's about 15-1. Yeah, so they're just they figure they can take over just by population increase, and nobody tells the Arabs slow down on your birth rate. You know, it's okay for Arabs to have 15 or 20 children, because the Arabs can have more than one wife, so you're not expecting one wife to bear 20 children, though in Roman Catholic families in the past, a kid I played football with in Compton, California, was Roman Catholic. And I think he was the youngest of 17 brothers and sisters. Yeah. Well, you play that Roman roulette, and you're going to have large families. Yeah. All right, so let's pick up at chapter 3. I'm backing up, all right? Because I want to get this idea. If you were to ask the average person, not a genuine believer, what is your faith about? Well, it's about making me a better person. Yeah. That would be a pretty common answer from no matter what you are. And that's pretty much what the way that man thinks. So, it says in verse 1 of the third chapter, and we've been through this, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What's that mean? God called this particular bunch of Jews out of the Jews of the nations of the world to redeem them. Now, there are probably, in an overall situation, there are probably still some unbelievers in their midst. Yeah. But for the most part, everyone that's going to be saved will be saved, no failures. All of the emphasis that was put upon soul winning and all of the terms that the world uses. You know, when did God choose us? Before there was anything, before the foundation of the world. Now, God is omniscient, but he's also what? omnipotent, all-powerful. He has the power to make anything that he's promised come to pass. You know? Well, then we look back at the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a virgin conceived and bore a son, and he was called Emmanuel, God with us, you know. And he really was God, or really is, because he doesn't cease to exist. Yes, he's passed through death. He's no longer on this earth where he can be seen. But wherever we are, he's there, because he indwells each one of us by his Holy Spirit. See? So God envisioned, he knew exactly what the serpent would do. He knew that Eve would be deceived. He knew exactly what Adam would do. And then ultimately, as we come through the scriptures and we see, you know, the giving of the law, the formation of the nation of Israel, all of that, all foreknown to God. No surprises. Now, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, people will rationalize and say, well, he lived in just a very little part of the world. And so, yeah, that was his perspective. No, he's talking about the whole world. No one comes unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the majority of the religions of the world, this is the truth I've been, you know, writing about, preaching about, trying to get us to see it. What everybody thinks is the way of life is the way of death. You cannot gain a right relationship with God by what you do. There's only one way to gain a right relationship with God, is when the gospel is preached, believe it. And if you have a propensity to believe it, you will believe it, because God will quicken it to your heart so that you can believe it. Yeah. And Jesus then, on that basis, said, and he counts everybody that lived before him, that is in his physical body as Jesus of Nazareth. No one lived before him because he's the eternal God. And so, let's pick up here verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, holy means separate, set apart. You know, we're set apart for the furtherance of the gospel into a lost world. We can't do it all ourselves. You know, and we can preach 4 times a week here. We can put our messages online, but of the people that are online, probably 1/1000th of 1%, maybe, if it's that high, maybe hear a message, and then they always have the choice not to go back. You know, and they're going to think that we're crazy, because what we say agrees with the Word of God, but it disagrees with the devil's lie. You can be like God by the life that you live. That's every religious system in the world. And that's why, you know, people are deceived and they think they're going to heaven, but they're going to hell. You know, and that's so sad. Jesus came, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin. So our sins are paid for, but man says, I can do it myself. That's what Israel, you know, basically said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. If you ask anybody what their religion is, no matter what it is, they're okay in it, you know, whether they are active in it or inactive in it, they're still okay with it, because they all believe the lie, you won't really die. You know. And we have to listen to some of those words that were spoken and realize the devil is in the business of deceit. And what is more deceitful than giving people a view of things which they would all agree are right and some are wrong, and say, okay, but the right that you do, that's going to make you like God. Bang, you got them all. Is it true? No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. But man still thinks according to that tree, and he can't get away from it. And unless he has a pastor that studies to show himself approved unto God, more or less emphasis is going to be put on his lifestyle. The three Bible colleges I went to, that's what Christian living was all about, your lifestyle. You know, and in the face of, let's see, my lifestyle, in the face of the statement, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How does that work? Okay. Do we take what God said, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? Or do we take the lie of the devil? Well, Elohim doth know that when you eat of this tree, you're going to be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. See? So, in terms of the score at the present time, who's ahead? The devil's far ahead. Yeah. There's more people that believe the lie, operated in the lie in one form or another, than believe that God became a man through the virgin birth, lived his life as a Jew, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and gave himself as a ransom for sin, because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
Remission is, you know, when you get your bills, what does it say at the bottom? Please remit. That means send money. You can do it in a check. It's negotiable too. But pay this. That's, please remit. It's just a nice way of saying, you know, send me my money. Okay? So now with respect to the deceit of Eve and the willful sin of Adam, Adam plunged us into sin. And therefore, by nature, we sin. Therefore, by nature, we're lost. By nature, we have no access to God. You know? But by nature, all of the world is religious. And the religions vary from one group to another, but ultimately it is dependent upon the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden, that you can be like God by your morality. No, you fell from the image of God by your morality. And your morality is a false sense of security. You know, you think, well, I'm not so bad, you know. Well, compared to God, you're plumb awful. Get a little down home talking there. Okay, let's go on. So, the Lord, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, in verse 1 of the third chapter, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Just consider for a moment who Jesus is. Yeah. Who or he was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. God gave Moses a job to do, and Moses, to the best of his ability, did it. Does that mean that Moses was without sin? No, but Christ is. Okay? For this man, speaking of Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. Yeah. So who built all things?
God.
Who is Jesus Christ? God. So if he has to be satisfied in a way that will satisfy his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice, and he's the author of salvation, then which form of religion is, by analysis now, logically speaking, there can only be one. That's right. There are many, according to the devil's lie, but there can only be one because there's only one God. And he has to be consistent to who he is. So when we're telling people, our loved ones, I'd like for you to come to church with me. We see them, not interested in things spiritual, but faith comes by hearing. You can hear the gospel preached of than in church, but that's God's primary method. So we go on. For this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house hath more honor than the house. They use the word builded. The English word that fits there is built. Okay. It wasn't a process. When we build anything, it's a process, right? With the Lord, he built the house, moment in time. So that the difference between built and builded is very important. We'd read over that 10,000 times and never see that it's important. He says that he who built the house, how did he build it? He spoke it into existence. He's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. So, for every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. Well, that just continues in the vein that I was just talking about. Okay? And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. In other words, Moses was given the law to offer to the nation of Israel. God knew that Israel would accept it. And they wouldn't see themselves incapable of keeping it. And anybody that looks at the law, you can't read just the Ten Commandments, and the law is much greater than the Ten Commandments. But you can't read it without becoming convicted. Why? Because that's what it's designed to do. The law is a schoolmaster, not to show us by our life we can get to heaven, but to show us by our life we can't get to heaven. So what's next? The sacrificial system. And what the sacrificial system do, it says, if you fail, and you will. I just added that footnote in. If, and it's true. If you sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are other religious systems of the world get upset with that statement. But they do not have life. They're just an extension of the devil's lie. All religion is. Okay? So he says, but Christ is the Son, in verse 6, over his own house, that is, he created the universe, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the firm hope firm unto the end. In other words, salvation, and no believer can do this, but we're going to have to allow, okay, if you can believe, you can disbelieve. But the way it really works is when God gives you the faith to believe, at that moment in time, God says, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. And Christ ascended into heaven, you ascended with him. We're none of us there yet, but we're counted to be there. And so we're presently seated in the presence of God in heaven with an inheritance which is incorruptible, non-defiled, that fades not away. Okay? That's who we are. But what does most of Christianity say? And basically all the religions of the world say. They say you have to be active in your religion and keep these precepts, otherwise you're going to lose your salvation. Well, if that were the case, it is the case with everything except biblical Judaism, biblical Christianity, which are the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, one way into the presence of God, that's right. Why? Because we have one God. Why should one God have multiple ways? I don't know anybody had ever asked that question before, but it just came to my mind. You know, if we have one God, it's obvious we have one way. Because that one way, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So next time you're talking to your friends, many of them agree that there's one God, even though they're not saved. You've got an avenue of approach. You believe in one God. Well, if there's one God, there's one way. And Jesus said, who is God, said, I am the way. You know? Seems like an oversimplification, doesn't it? But it just erases all of that nonsense of comparative religions taught in our colleges. Really, our colleges, they don't ask that question. How many Christians are out there? You know, and if you raise your hand, they will systematically go about trying to destroy your faith so that you don't know whether you're saved or lost. You know. Well, they can't really destroy the faith of a genuine believer. But believe me, they upset a lot of people that are just, you know, well, I think I'm a Christian. America's a Christian nation. I grew up here. I must be a Christian. No, that's not the meaning of the word. Christ-like. Well, I'm not Christ-like in anything that I do. Yeah. But one day I will be. Right now, I judicially died with Christ, was buried with Christ, was raised with Christ, and I'm seated with him in heaven. So all that has to take place for me to actually be like Christ is my physical death, because as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to sin. And before God, I can't sin. That's why the moment that any one of us believed, we died. But you say, I didn't die. I'm physically alive. Yeah, you're physically alive, but you died to the sin. And the fact that you died to the sin, you shouldn't hear that nonsense every Sunday in church where they keep telling you how to live your life so that you can please God. Yeah. There's only one way to please God, and it's not by doing, it's by believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. It's not by doing. Now, I've been preaching the gospel all these years, and I've been doing that by faith. Why? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it has to come down to throw out the culls, because they were all transplants from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everything religious that anyone knows about, you toss out. And then you come to the fact, okay, God promised a Savior, and Adam ate of the tree, so Eve wouldn't be eternally damned. Yeah. And so, because he ate of that tree, when he ate of it, we ate of it. So all of us are born how?
Dead.
We're born spiritually dead. And during our lives, if we're fortunate enough to be in the right place at the right time, and there's no favors with God, we will be in that place at that time when God chose us before the foundation of the world. You know, there's no failures. You know, all the Bible colleges operate on the basis of failure. When, you know, how can you operate on the basis of failure? There can be no failures. You were chosen in Christ when? Before there was anything. See? So all the need that's put on, oh, we need to, you know, go into Ethiopia. We need to go into South Africa. We need to, you know, wherever it is. Yeah. And, yeah, we're told to go into all the world. We don't have to pump that up. Wherever God calls the man of God to go, the true man of God will go. And faith comes as he goes, he preaches. You know, we for the most part use, well, I have to say, for the whole part, we use nationals for missionaries. When I was in Bible college, I saw it. You know, this system of missions that the church has makes no sense at all. Okay, if you're going to be a missionary from America, first of all, you have to get churches to support you. So you travel around the country spending money to get money. Okay. And you get the church to pledge, okay, we will send so much a month, so much a month. When you have sufficient to support you and your ministry, then you go. But after 4 years, you have to come home. Why? Well, if I don't go home, I'll lose my citizenship. So you have to come home for an entire year. That's the law. So you're home for an entire year, so your citizenship's maintained. Now, all that back and forth travel and all that travel, and before they go back to the mission field, they're not relying on the people that were supporting them, because generally speaking, when they come home, they quit supporting them till they go back again. You know, got some screwy idea that the man of God just, you know, can just manufacture food and gasoline and car and all of that stuff. No, but it's crazy ideas that have been instilled in the minds of people to lay need on us. Do we need to preach the gospel? There's no need. I'm saved. No, you're saved. What's the need? If we're very selfish, we'd say there's no need. But then if we understand that the Lord said, do it, he gave us a command to do it, and he says, and I'll make sure you have enough money to do it. Okay? So if we operate on God's system, it makes a whole lot more sense to support nationals because they don't have to come home to maintain their citizenship. Okay? So while our American missionaries are running back and forth, they're still there preaching. You know? And that's a good thing, you know, because the foreign field's not a bit different than good old Eugene, Oregon, except that there might be it might be easier to get people to come to church in a foreign field than it is to get them to come to church in Ducktown. Yeah. Got a football game coming up again. You know, always got something to do. We've got the mountains. We've got the lakes. We've got the streams. We got the Pacific Ocean. We've got more things to keep us occupied than Carter's Got Bills. Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with getting away for an outing every now and then, but I would like to see you in church occasionally. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the ones that might listen online. Anyway, he says then in verse 6, but Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast, the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. No one can be lost because we die immediately at the moment of our salvation. So you can't look at anything that I have done since I was saved and charge me with anything. You know, I can't look at you and charge you with anything. Why? Because God counts us both to be dead. Now, that's not an excuse to sin, but it just says, I count you to have died with Christ. If you died with Christ, the devil can't charge you with sin. So I count you to already be present with me in heaven so that the devil can't get to you. Because if we left it the way most churches teach, and that's why most of them believe you can lose your salvation, because there's a constant temptation there, and there's no such thing as a sinless man or woman. Not in this age. You know, Adam was sinless because he was created in the image of God, and Eve, she was also in the image of God, therefore she was sinless until the devil deceived her. And so we have to talk about these things and get them out in the open and look at them. We can't put a Band-Aid on every religious system in the world, or every religious system in the world is not the Band-Aid that man thinks he needs. Everything except in this day, there's no biblical Judaism in the day in which we live. You know, Jews are now Christians if they're saved. So we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we arose with Christ, and we're awaiting the day that we're going to be lifted up out of this earth, either by life or by death. You know, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's to be absent from the body. Is possible to be present with the Lord? No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation, and the reason they teach it, because they know that they can't maintain the kind of life that they insist is necessary. Well, God cared for that. That's why you died with Christ. Yeah. And because you're dead, yeah. You. Nobody goes down to the cemetery and charges. We had a grand theft auto. Go listen to the grave and see if you hear anybody revving up the engine. It's absurd. But if that's about as absurd as man thinks when it comes to religious thought, he cannot think consciously. As a natural man, he cannot consciously understand God or know that Jesus Christ is his Savior. That has to come by hearing. And that has to come by going to all the world and preach the gospel. Let me bring this to a close. I thought I'd get all the way through this chapter. Didn't quite make it. Okay. Wherefore, verse 7, as the Holy Ghost, should have been translated Spirit. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today if you will hear his voice. What? What is the day of salvation today to anyone that's lost?
Today.
Today, not tomorrow, today. No. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. No. So the unsaved of this world, You can leave here, have an accident on the way home, and all you do is bump your head at the side window. Debbie was traveling with a bunch of girls when she was in high school. And I can't remember whether it was a girl that was driving or but yeah, but anyway, they turned down the wrong street and then they had a quick stop. She bumped her head on the side window. And that was it. Just, you say there's nothing to poke the temple or anything on the gut, just that little bump. And she was dead instantly. I don't know what her spiritual status was, you know, but it was secured right then, you know, to where it can never be changed. So if she was lost, you know, then she would have gone to hell. But if she was saved, she's instantly in the presence of God. That's our hope. And there's only one hope. The devil, if he can't get you one way, he'll get you the other. Yeah. So it was the devil that created all of the religions of the world. And they all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, every religious system in the world is based upon what? Man's morality, because that's what a tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. So he goes on to say, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the hardening of the heart? God put the law before them and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They did that with a hard heart that says, I'm a good person. I don't need a savior. And there are many people in the world like that. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, they hardened their heart there. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They were in the wilderness in a state of unbelief. There were individual believers, but most of them were in a state of unbelief and never believed. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he says to this audience, take heed, brethren. Now these are Jews who have confessed Jesus as Savior. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There were Jews that would make a profession of faith, and then because of persecution from other Jews, they would renounce their faith. They were never saved in the first place. You cannot lose your salvation. Why? Because in genuine salvation, at the moment that Christ died, you died with him. Only it's counted to have taken place at the moment of your salvation. A couple more verses. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of these sin. Don't be deceived by the devil's lie in man's morality, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Where are most churches operating? They're mostly operating in the lie, rather than outside as they're warned to. Okay. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That is, God made us a partaker of Christ at the moment of our salvation. And since there were Jews that were, confessing Christ and then returning to Judaism, then we have to have the possibility. No one can lose their salvation, but you can have people change their mind or apparently change their mind. It was never changed in the first place. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. While it's said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't get caught up in the morality trap. That's what caused Eve to sin in the first place. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Well, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. So who was it? The Jews. You know, was it not with them that sinned, not had sinned? Had sinned would be a continuation of something from the past. But we all sinned when Adam sinned. And we all died when Christ died, if we're believers. Okay? So he says, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in. You'll never have any rest in your relationship with the Lord if you're still thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are there a lot of people that do that? Entire denominations, the whole Pentecostal movement. They never have they're never at rest. Why? Because they don't believe in the eternal security of the believer. But you say, but they say they're Christians. Well, some of these Jews had said they were Christians too. But the very fact that they didn't continue proved what? Not that God had failed in any way, but they had just given lip service and then turned back, see, because a saved person cannot be lost. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the Word of God. And we see these attacks from all every level that man gets his humanity into his relationship with God, doesn't realize that Scripture says that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose with him, and we're presently with him in heaven. And it's impossible for us to sin in this natural body and affect the soul that's in heaven. We just praise you and thank you now for your love and goodness to us and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.